Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Matthew chapter 5, and I want to look at a passage of Scripture that every one of y'all are probably very familiar with, no doubt. One of the greatest sermons ever preached is the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitude statements of Christ. Not only was it the greatest message ever preached, but it's preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived. His name is Jesus, and he was a preacher. And we are privileged today to have a copy of one of his most famous messages. Right here in the Word of God. We don't have it on CD, but we got it written in the forever settled Word of God. And you can read it as many times as you want to. And I like it, so I read it quite often. The blessed are they statements. I love this. And I want to look at that today a little while. And I want to key in on one in particular, but I want to kindly bring you up to where we are here in the Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, I want to pick up reading in verse number 2, and we'll read just a little bit this evening. The Bible says, "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I want to take just a few minutes and look here at these Beatitude statements that Christ makes in this sermon. Somebody asked me one time, said, "What is a Beatitude?" Well, this is just a good definition from my side of the hill, but I think it makes a lot of sense. It's an attitude that ought to be in every born-again believer. Amen. A beatitude. It is an attitude that we should all possess as Christians. It's through these beatitudes that God reveals a blueprint to living with the blessings of God upon your life today. We should be interested in being blessed. Blessedness is not an emotion, it's a condition. Amen. There's a few things that we must understand about these Beatitude statements as we look at them in the text today. They're paradoxical in nature, and what I'm trying to say there is this. They go against everything that society will teach you. Everything that this world would teach you, the mind of Christ is right the opposite of that. For example, blessed are the poor in spirit. When we think of the word poor, we do not think of the word blessed. We think of trials and suffering. But the Bible says that the way to be blessed is to be poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And so there's one thing for certain. If there's anybody that I can identify with, it's the poor folk. Somebody say amen right there. Sack lunch is not just a special day, but it's an ordinary day, amen, for us. And so a poor person is somebody that I can certainly identify with. And Pastor will tell you this, the first time we ever met, God's brought us a long way. But I live in a little old trailer over here off Davis Road. And I'm not lying when I tell you, you could see the kids playing in the backyard from the front yard underneath the trailer. It was an eyesore and a nuisance to the community. And when we moved out, the landlord dug a great big hole in the front yard, pushed the house in, it covered it up, planted flowers on top of it. I'm telling you, I can identify with the poor folk. Amen. And the preacher never would leave me alone. I'd try not to come to church, and he wouldn't give up on me, and I'm so thankful for that. And I remember that old truck had pulled up, and man, I'd be nervous. I didn't know what to say. I couldn't figure out why he had so much interest in me. But boy, I'm sure glad he didn't give up, and God used him. Amen. God made a change in my heart, but he was an obedient servant that God used to get us in church. These are paradoxical in nature. The Beatitude statements go against everything that society will teach us. Poor in spirit, you take a poor man, he's not ever satisfied with his present condition. And can I tell you, as Christians, we ought not ever be satisfied with our present condition. We should seek to be closer to the Lord. We should never grow to be apathetic. Amen. If you're not growing, you're dying. Somebody say amen right there. And so a poor man is never satisfied with his present condition. He's always hopeful that something better is to come. I remember sitting on the front porch of that little old trailer. I didn't have two nickels to rub together. Honestly, we just watched the birds eat out of the feeder for entertainment because we couldn't afford to do nothing else. But I had hope in my heart that there was something more to this life than that. And I was seeking a better condition. And can I tell you, as a born-again believer, I've tried to strive to get close to the Lord in my life. And I want to be close to God. And I want to get closer to Him. And I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. When a poor man's never satisfied with his present condition. Another thing about a poor person is this right here. They're typically dependent upon someone else to help them in their time of need. Can I tell you, I've been poor in spirit many a time. The God of heaven show up and help me in my condition. I mean, I couldn't help myself. My family couldn't help me. My mother couldn't help me. My father couldn't help me. My preacher couldn't help me. But I'm glad there's a God in heaven. It's always been right on time every time. And He could help me in my time of need. Amen. I can't tell you the times that God's used His servants and His people to be helpful to me in my Christian life. I'm thankful for crispy handshakes. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. They've got me on down the road more times than I can count. You know what that is? That's God using His people to help me out in my time of need. Amen. I'm thankful for that. A poor man's always seeking a better condition. He's dependent upon somebody else to help him in his time of need. I'll say this about a poor person. It don't take a whole lot to make them happy. Somebody, hey, we ought to thank God for every little blessing He bestows on us in this life. Hey, the little things that we overlook. Hey, if you got up this morning, you had heat in the house, you ought to thank God for it. If you got up this morning, you put your own shoes on, and you brushed your own teeth, your kids is healthy, you ought to lift hands toward heaven and say, thank you, Jesus, for the blessings you've bestowed upon me. I remember working the furniture plant. They gave me a 25-cent raise. Amen. I'm going to tell you right now, that ain't going to do much in today's world. Somebody help me right there. But I'm going to tell you, I want you to know, it didn't take a whole lot to make me happy. Man, I swept a floor, got the sawdust to it. Hey, whatever I could do, it didn't take a whole lot to make me happy. We ought to be thankful for every little blessing that God bestows upon us. God don't have to do something real big for us to be thankful. Amen. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I better move on. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That word meekness means strength under control. And I thought the best example that I could think about that was an old horse. I like horses pretty good. Had a few in my life. But you take a little old colt, it's born. That thing's got a wild, rebellious spirit. And that thing will buck and kick in the pasture and run and jump. And as he grows, he begins to develop a relationship with his owner or his master. And then there comes a day in that young colt's life where they'll put a saddle on him, put a halter on him. And all of a sudden, that master get up on him. Now that colt, he's still wild and he's rambunctious and he's strong. But the master puts a bit in his mouth. And now that young colt is in subjection to the commands of his master. Can I tell you something? Hey, it'd do us some good to take our wild, rebellious, fleshly spirits, put it in subjection to the commands of our Master. That horse's commands come from above. Amen. Can I tell you, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst are intuitive actions. You never were hungry or thirsty until you were alive. Amen. When you was in your mother's womb, you survived off of the nutrients that she took in. That's what kept you alive. But when you took that first breath of air, you was alive. Hey, let me say this. You got hungry and thirsty pretty quick. I remember my mother told me that she used to dip my pacifier in Mountain Dew. And she said that'd make me hush. I'd squall and cry and act like I was dying. She'd dip my pacifier in Mountain Dew and give it to me. Yeah, and I liked that. I was thirsty. I was hungry. Yeah, man, y'all got an image in your head. Y'all all seeing me sitting there now with a pacifier in my mouth. I'm going to tell you a reason. A lot of people don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. A lot of people have no desire to read the Word of God or come to church. The reason is they've never been born again. They're not alive. They're not saved. And they don't hunger and thirst after righteousness because their intuitive actions, they only come to pass after you've been made alive. Hey, I didn't have much care for a Bible before I got saved. But after I got saved, I developed a love for the Word of God. And I realized that that is God's instruction for me. And that is His blueprint for living a blessed life now. It's right here in the Word of God. Amen. Hunger and thirst and after righteousness, their intuitive actions. You got to be made alive before you ever be hungry or thirsty. Then the Bible says this, blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Let me say this, you've got to give it before you can obtain it. You have to extend it before you'll receive it. I remember a few years ago, Jacob and Elijah and I were at McDonald's, and there was a car that I pulled in front of, and he blowed the horn, and he started throwing gang symbols at me, and he wasn't being really friendly toward me, and he pulled in behind me, and we pulled up there, and I got me a quarter pounder and some fries or something like that, and Jacob probably got a double quarter pounder and some fries, and Elijah probably got two double quarter pounders and some fries. And when I got up out of the window, they said, sir, the individual in front of you bought your meal. And I said, well, that's a blessing. And then I looked up in the rearview mirror, and guess who was behind me? Gang symbol guy. And so I knew the ethical thing to do was to buy his, but it wasn't easy to do knowing what he just told me when I pulled in front of him. You know what I had to do? I had to extend mercy if I wanted to receive mercy. I had to show my children that it's easy to do good to people that are good to you. But Christ tells us to do good to those that ain't good to us. And so we see that in the Beatitude statements. You've got to be merciful if we want to obtain mercy. God's really settled my heart on this one this evening. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. These things build upon the foundation of the previous one. And so you must be poor in spirit before you ever mourn for sin. You must mourn over sin for God to make us meek. And we must become meek but before we can hunger and thirst after righteousness. And when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, then He can be merciful. We can be merciful. And once we're merciful, God can create a pureness in our hearts. So I want to look at blessed are the pure in heart. A few months ago, I was there at the car wash below the hospital. And of course, all of us is on time schedule, and we in a hurry. We got things to do. We got plans. We got places to be. So I wanted to wash my truck off. I didn't really have a lot of time. I went into that car wash, and I got the mid-range wash. We went through, knocked the dirt off the outside, threw a little wax on it, washed the windows, come out the backside. The little turtle said, "Smile, you shine now," or something like that. And so I thought, man, that'll do right there. And I didn't really have time to clean up the inside. Had places to go. So I pulled on through, and I didn't take advantage of the free vacuums. And I pulled up to the stoplight there at 52. And I thought, you know, Lord, this is where a lot of people are, especially in church. They look real good on the outside. They're filthy on the inside. I'm telling you, if you'd have looked at my truck from the outside, man, that black was a shining. It was clean. It was sparkling. Hey, you could see out. But under the seat, there was Burger King cups, beef jerky, deer grunt calls, bullets, fishing. Look, y'all with me? It looked good on the outside, but it's filthy on the inside. And I thought to myself, how many times has people come to the house of God and oh, they look so good on the outside, but we can't see the inside? I want you to know this evening, God sees the inside. Pureness of heart is an inward condition. And so a lot of people be misinformed. They see a man that looks so good. His physique is nice. His clothes is nice. His truck is nice. His house is big. Oh, but can I ask you, is his heart pure? Amen. Is his heart pure? That's what really matters in the end. Amen. I've come to find out in life there are many Christians who share the characteristics of the way my vehicle was. On the outside they look good and seem good, but if we could look upon their heart, we would see filth and cobwebs. We must understand that while we may not be able to see the condition of our heart, God can, and God does see the inside. Notice that this is why Jesus adds the in heart in our text. If God was to give your heart a grade on purity, would you get an A+? Again, we see they're paradoxical in nature, because we can see somebody that's dressed nice, gives to the poor, makes charitable contributions, has nice things, and we look at them and say, look, that's a blessed man. But Jesus says the way to blessedness is not through outward perception, it's through our inward condition. I want to note a few things this afternoon that must be present in our lives if we're going to be pure in heart. Number one, this evening, there must be, I said there must be, spiritual influence. There must be spiritual influence if you're going to be pure in heart. Why does pureness in heart require spiritual influence? Because it is impossible to be pure without the spiritual. We must have spiritual influence to keep us from the falsehoods and trickery that plague society. We must remember that this does not constitute sinless perfection. Even though we walk in the Spirit, it doesn't mean we won't mess up or sin from time to time. When God saves us, He don't save our flesh. Note with me what the Bible says concerning our hearts over in the book of Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Naturally, every one of us are born with a deceitful and wicked heart. That's me and you. From the pulpit to the pew, we all have deceitful hearts that's wicked. Therefore, there's no way that we can achieve the pureness in our heart that is required by God to live a blessed life without the influence of the Spirit. If anybody ever gives you advice and says, follow your heart, don't take it. And don't you ever tell somebody to follow their heart, because your heart is deceitful and wicked. And if you want to have a pure heart, there must be spiritual influence. Number two, there has to be a sincere inwardness. Sincere inwardness. Hey, man looketh on the outward, but God looketh on the heart. There has to be a sincere inwardness. How's your inward condition this evening? The old saying, you can't judge a book by its cover, has proven itself true time again. I guess the best book in my arsenal, if you would, it's a book entitled Bound by Bitterness by Donald Cantrell. If you don't have it, I advise you to get it. I ain't got nothing on the cover, just a gray book. But the content of that book is dynamite. Can I tell you, you can't judge a book by the cover. The Bible said, blessed are the pure in heart. There has to be insincere inwardness. Now, women, our genuineness, as an individual, are we genuine? Are we authentic? Are we who we say we are? Just because an individual says, I love the Lord, don't mean they love the Lord. One thing that we're lacking in the modern church world is Christians who are the real deal. Boy, I've seen that so true in the last few weeks. Some people say one thing with their words, but their actions are so different than what they say. Society is filled with counterfeit Christianity. Everybody wants everybody to think that they are something that they ain't. I tell you what we all are. We're sinners. Either saved by the grace of God or lost on the road to a devil's hell. Sinners at best. That's what we all are. People want people to think they are something spiritual that they really ain't. They want to put on that facade. They want to look good on the outside. But hey, is your heart pure on the inside? It can be. Blessed are the pure in heart. I mean, God makes it obvious you can have a pure heart. The same mentality has trickled down into the church world, and we've gotten to the place where we can care more about men's approval than we do God's approval. We need to possess a genuineness in our Christianity. The real deal. One that's a Christian when people's around, and one that's a Christian when nobody's around. I remember Preacher Barker making a statement years ago, maybe 18 years ago. You are who you really are. Nobody else is around. That's genuineness. That's the real deal. Somebody help me right there. Being honest with you. Hey, are you genuine? We need to possess a genuineness in our Christianity. It may be that the reason you live a life outside the blessings of God is because you've convinced yourself that you're a better Christian than you really are. You're more spiritually mature than you actually are. If I ask somebody, what does it mean to be a good Christian, what would the response be? I believe they'd say something like this. And I will say all these things are commendable and you should do these things. This ain't where it's at. If I ask somebody, what's it mean to be a good Christian? They'd say somebody dresses right, talks right, witnesses, gives tithes and offerings, free will offerings and missions, shows up every time the doors is open. And I will admit to you, hey, I'll take a church full of people like that. Them are commendable things, but every single one of them are outward. They're on the outside. There's something you can see. We got the wrong mindset. We got it wrong. if that's our mentality of what a good Christian is. It's not the outward deeds that merits a sincere inwardness. It is our sincere inwardness that should motivate our outward deeds. Having a sincere inwardness is exemplified by having genuine intentions, integrity, imaginations, and its imitation. Being pure in heart is possessing a heart that is free and clear of all falsehoods and fakeness. It is about being genuine. The lack of real Christians is a major factor in the decline of churches today. I understand the text. The Bible says that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I understand that. There's a lot of churches that shut the doors. Yes, the church prevails, but there's local bodies and local assemblies. It's closed the doors. And I'm going to tell you the reason I think a lot of them's closed the doors. A lack of genuineness. A lack of the real deal. I believe that with all of my heart. Philippians 1:9. Bible says, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus unto the glory and praise of God." Paul pens an entire epistle from a Roman jail cell devoted to the subject of joy. I love Philippians. Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice. Double emphasis right there. I believe he wanted to make sure we got it, don't you? Oh, I could say a lot about joy. Joy is an outward expression of an inward condition. You know why there's an outward expression of an inward condition? It's because I got joy in my heart. Thought about going to the nursing home when we was young. We'd sing that song, "J-O-Y, down in my heart. Deep, deep down in my heart." Man, we'd put on a show for them folk. We had a time. Dunmore probably ain't never been the same since. I don't know Miss Janie. She's always special. She's still there. I bet if you were to ask her today if she remember us doing the joy dance, she'd know all about it. Amen. Joy, it's an outward expression of an inward condition. We see the prefix rejoice. That prefix, it means the reverse. You think of the word reveal, it means to uncover. To rewind means to go backward. Revelation, it means to reveal something. So if joy is a outward expression of an inward condition, what is rejoice? Amen. Hey, I'm going to tell you what it is. It's when something on the inside is so big you can't contain it, that it comes to the outside. I said it at Willis Gap not long ago. When the Holy Ghost took a boat in my soul, he's like trying to cram a Tyrannosaurus Rex in a mailbox. Something big as God and something as little as me, he's going to poke out somewhere. Are you genuine? I'm going to ask you a question. I'm serious as I can be. Are you godly? Boy, we've lost that, ain't we? Are you godly? Hey, some people I know, they claim to be Christians, but they don't live godly lives. Our sincerity can be measured by how much we love God, how much we long for God, how much we live for God, and how much we look godly. When you love something, you show it off. You talk about it all the time and invest lots of time with it and with them. Elijah, he's at my mom's this afternoon. He loves his grandma. She took him to Golden Corral and he skipped out on me. But I've developed a love for football, watching him play football. Boy, he's done real good. He was the top junior in tackles this year, had 44 tackles on the varsity team. One of only two juniors to make a starting defense up at the high school. And I'm telling you, I put many a miles on that pickup this year. I didn't miss a game. I drove from Manhattan to Mars. Hey, man, I'm telling you, we went everywhere. You know, I found myself everywhere I went. Boy, you ought to see Elijah play. You ought to see him. Man, he may not be but 156 pounds, but it's solid grit. And you know what? I talked about him all the time because I love him. Can I tell you, when you love God and you claim to be a Christian, you're going to be genuine, but you're also going to be godly. How long has it been since you sat down with somebody and said, man, I just love the Lord. Man, he's so good to me. I just love living for the Lord. I love Jesus. I love serving God. I love God's people. I love going to church. I love my Christian brothers. I love my sisters in Christ. I love good choir singing. I love to hear special singing. I love God. You love Him. You'll talk about Him. You'll spend time with Him. Your godliness. Bible says this, that blessed are the pure in heart. Here's your little special insight. Bible says, they shall see God. I felt like 25 acres of heaven fell in my soul. They shall see God. Right now it's by faith. One day, I'm going to see Him. I'm going to see Him in reality. It'll not be by faith, but He'll be there and I'll be there and I'll see Him. He'll see me. How many times you seen God this week? Don't fall out with me. Give me a second. So often we miss God in our lives because the sin in our heart won't allow us to see Him. Not talking about seeing Him physically, but I'm talking about the hand of God at work all around us. I was at the hospital the other day getting leaves up. I seen this car pull up, and I seen this daddy. It was his first baby, you could tell. He got out of that car. They pushed Mama out in a wheelchair, and boy, she had that little baby, about a 5-pounder, right there close. And that daddy was smiling from ear to ear, and that mama's heart was full of joy, and they had their firstborn baby. You know what I seen right there? I seen the miracle of God. Went by Moody's funeral home the other day, and I seen a gentleman whose wife had passed away, and he's standing there. And he told me, he said, it's going to be hard, but it'll be all right. He said, I'm going to make it. I said, son, I guarantee you'll make it. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying God.
Yes, sir.
A few weeks ago, his old boy up at the church. Boy, he got a list that's longer than a scroll. I ain't lying. When I saw him, I'll be honest with you. I said, oh, Lord, this might be the one that's worse. I don't know if there's any hope for him. Now I'll tell you this. He serves the kids at Bible school when they come through to get pizza. He's the one who wants to feed them. He's the one who wants to cook eggs for the men's breakfast or the sausage or the bacon. What can I do, preacher? What can I do? Oh, yeah, I seen God right there. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I believe we miss God a lot because we harbor sin in our lives and we can't see Him because there's a hindrance, an obstacle, an obstruction. Can I tell you something today? I promise you, you can see God if you'll look for Him. Don't miss God. When your heart is pure and you're seeking God and your life is sincere and genuine, God will become real to you. It's more than a sect of religion. It's a relationship. When I get in my truck and go down the road, God gets in my truck and goes down the road with me. When I climb up in a deer stand, God sits in a stand beside of me. When I go to work, God goes to work. When I go to church, God goes to church. He lives in me. He's real. Don't miss Him. The reason our Christianity is all surface and no substance, the reason we come to church and sit like a like a knot on a log and miss the blessings that God has for us, it's because we allow the wickedness in our hearts to blind us from the work God is trying to do in us. I preached this at my church. I was referring to them as knots on a log, not y'all. The average Christian will say, I'll testify when God does something. I'll testify. I'll go to the altar when God does something. I'll sing when God does something. I'll raise my hand and shout when God does something. Let me tell you this evening, God has been doing something. We just so often have impureness in our hearts and we don't see it. God woke you up this morning. God gave you a job this week. God provided food for your family, gave you a home to live in, a family that's healthy, give you a vehicle to ride in, there's heat in your house, you've got power, there's running water. God has sustained you. He strengthened you. He stabilized you. And if you're saved, He saved you. Quit waiting on God to do something. He's already done something. We just don't see it. God saved your unworthy soul from hell. He has been doing something. Did you see it? Did you see it? I said, no, preacher, I ain't seen it. Maybe you need to do a little heart work. What's in your heart that's hindering you inside? Boy, I got a lot more to say. I'll close with this. Jesus said, if you'll get your heart pure, you'll have special insight to God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I'll see Him when I get to heaven, oh yeah. But I see Him from time to time now. Not physically, don't fall out with me. But the hand of God at work. There's an old story about a young boy who loved apples. One day as he wandered through an apple orchard, he found what looked to be the most beautiful apple he had ever seen. Its skin was shiny and perfectly red, not a blemish inside. He was so excited to taste it that he didn't even wait to wash it off. Just took a big old bite right out of the side of that apple, right there, right then. The moment his teeth sunk into that apple, he recoiled in disgust because on the inside that apple was rotten and filled with worms. It may have looked perfect on the outside, but inside it was corrupt and decaying. That's how, that right there shows you how many people's lives are today. The outside's polished. They're doing their best to appear good. Their morals is right. Before others, they're righteous. They put a show of religiosity on. They attend church, say good things about people, and even do good works. But all that's on the outside. They seem like the model Christian if you were to look at them from the outside. But the main question is this: what's on the inside? God isn't fooled by our polished exterior. He looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, a person can appear good to others, but if the heart is filled with sin, bitterness, jealousy and selfishness. Their outward appearance means nothing to God. True righteousness begins with a heart that is transformed by Christ. We must not just clean up the outside, but allow God to purify the inside. Only then will the outside reflect the true change that God desires within us. So tonight or this evening, let us examine ourselves. We're like that polished apple, appearing healthy but rotting on the inside. Or are we being renewed from within? Let Christ cleanse and transform your heart today. Is your heart pure? Is your heart sincere? Are you genuine? Are you godly? Let me ask you this as we close. Did you see God today? You seen God this week? Said, no, preacher, I ain't seen God. Well, this altar's open.